Good morning. I'm very thankful that I get this opportunity again. Last week, I was given the chance to greet and welcome Hope's family into worship, and today I get to share God's word. And so again, I am very grateful for this opportunity. And as I was worshiping together this morning, and as I was hearing the community prayer, the communal prayer, I was thinking to myself, did my sermon manuscript somehow get into the hands of everyone that was serving? Because their confessions are a reflection of what I wanted to share today. Obviously, Dave, being my supervisor, he knows of my sermon manuscript, so he had a copy. And I was suspicious. Did Dave make a copy and send it to our leaders so that they had ideas for themselves? But all in all, we confess and we worship God together, and so I'm very grateful for that today. And so as we continue in our Living in Hope series, looking at 1 Thessalonians, today we want to look at chapter 2 from verses 1 to 12. Before we do, I want to do a little bit of background, just a short background of why Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonians. So when we look at the background and why Paul wrote this letter, Dave mentioned last week that the Thessalonian church was going through a lot of opposition and hardships. The main argument that we can find from Acts 16 says that the Jews living in Thessalonica is accusing Paul and the Christians, saying they, Paul and his mission team, the Messianic Jews that they were called, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, they defy Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. This is from Acts 17:7. It is then significant when Paul encourages the Thessalonian believers to have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very significant message indeed, one that Pastor Sid emphasized a couple weeks ago in his sermon. The theme of perseverance is a very common and popular theme throughout the bigger biblical story. How do we persevere in the midst of hardships today? Whatever hardships that we may have. Where do we base our hope on? And so it was interesting as Dave explained the word hope, the English word hope last week, because he wanted to clarify. In the Bible, when Paul uses the word hope, he's not just thinking about just some earthly hope that something in the future might or might not happen. Like a hope I would have is in the future, the Vancouver Canucks would win the Stanley Cup. That would be a true, legitimate hope I have. I really strongly hope that they win one, a real one. And so when thinking about this word and thinking about it in Paul's usage, it's not just that kind of earthly hope. It is hope in Jesus Christ that we are confident in, 100% sure that it has happened and it will happen, that Jesus will come back. And so it's interesting because in the Korean language, we have two words that connotate this meaning of hope, is himang and somang. And in the Bible, we use the latter. We use somang to signify the connotation of biblical hope, hope in Jesus Christ. And himang would be like, I have himang that Vancouver would get a Stanley Cup one day, right? That would be my himang. And so that's kind of a preview of today's message, today's text, what Paul is trying to say. And so, can you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles? If not, it's going to be on the screen for you. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children, or we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother who cares for her children. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. As I read and as I reflected on Paul's central message from this text, I was reminded of my days as a youth and also young adult growing up in a Korean church. I've grown up in a Korean church all my life, and Hope is only my second church that's not a Korean congregation. For Korean students living in the greater Vancouver area, we used to have these big, huge conferences called COSTA. I think it stood for Korean Student Association or something. And so we would have hundreds of kids gather in a big sanctuary. We'd rent a sanctuary, and we would gather together for a youth conference. And I remember at the time, we would have like the best worship teams, and we would pay, or the staff would pay the most popular speakers to inspire our youth. But thinking and reflecting on that now, and me as a youth pastor now, speaking to young people, I think many popular preachers today, especially for young people, they have a tendency to use fancy words and exuberant skills of rhetoric to grab the attention of young people. Whereas these are not bad in themselves, it has, I think, a danger of what Paul refers to as flattery. To please the audience instead of trying to please God by proclaiming the truth of the gospel. I remember we had this one speaker. The speaker went on for a long time. Nothing against the speaker, but the message was really long. And you're speaking in front of youth who have shorter, and now it's even shorter in my opinion, attention spans. And so the speaker went on for about 2 hours. Without exaggeration, it was about 2 hours from my memory. And I remember when the speaker was done, everyone clapped before we prayed. They were cheering that we were done. Now, reflecting on it now, I feel terrible for that speaker. Being on the speaker side of things, I feel even more terrible. Imagine how that speaker felt. I didn't clap myself. I didn't cheer. I felt bad, and so I didn't cheer, but I remember in my heart, in my mind, thinking, man, am I glad that speaker is done. That was my honest opinion. And so I'm not intending here to be cynical and trying to trash talk the popular speakers or speakers who talk in exuberant ways. What I'm trying to say is that the text today should be a reminder of why we serve in our ministries. What is the focus of why we serve? What was the focus for Paul? He says that whether or not the gospel is received well, it is up to God, and he puts his trust in God alone. And so we ourselves do the best we can to serve in ministry, but we know and we confess, as Paul says to the Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it's not from us. So as we dive into our text today in verse 1, Paul says that his visit was not without results. Or more literally, it wasn't empty. His visit to the Thessalonians was not empty of results because they had converts. They had people who really accepted the gospel. And that's his whole thanksgiving that we looked at in the past 2 weeks of our sermons. The main focus of our ministry should be the same. People coming to faith in God, receiving the good news that God has redeemed us from slavery to sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our main focus. And so as we reflect on this in our ministries today, we may want to ask ourselves, when have we been questioned about our motives? When have we been challenged about the message that we preach or teach? Are we preaching the gospel, the truth? Is that where our motives, our hearts are at? In verse 2, Paul continues as he reminds the Thessalonians of his sufferings in Philippi. He had put in prison, and through miraculous events, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he escapes prison, and then he travels to Thessalonica, where he continues his mission. N.T. Wright gives a great visualization of the context of the Thessalonian society and how they would have been very skeptical of any new messages or any new teachings that came their way. The Thessalonian society would have been very used to seeing traveling salesmen looking to sell their product. This could have been in the form of traveling teachers, people who try to make a living by offering their hearers fresh new insight or wisdom, some kind of magic, a new philosophy or whatever. At the very least, in an honor and shame culture, which I'm very aware of as well, any new teacher that came into a new city or a new community would have wanted to make a name for themselves. That would have been one of the main motives behind whatever they were trying to sell. So even when I receive emails, and many people, you guys get receive emails all the time about ads trying to sell you products, but you know almost instinctively right away that it's an ad, that it's trying to sell you something, so you put it straight to the trash. Hopefully you don't treat church emails that way, that you don't see it as an ad. So Paul goes on to give an extended list of what his ministry is not about. As we read in the text today, his gospel message is not an appeal from error or deceit, to be more exact. It's not from impure motives. It's definitely not out of trickery. He's not trying to trick anyone. Not trying to trick you into, hey, Jesus might be the way, trying to trick people. No, that's his faith. And he didn't put on a mask to cover up his greed as if he was doing it for the money, which he did not receive, by the way, from the Thessalonian church. He didn't try to please men or to receive praise from people by using flattery. If Paul was to be paid or given some sort of personal gain from providing this new sort of teaching of Christianity, then people would have judged Paul as having false motives, which in turn, most importantly, would have taken away from the legitimacy of the gospel. And so Paul is emphasizing here that his gospel is real, that even though he went through all that suffering and hardship and opposition in Philippi, he came to boldly preach the gospel. So he's defending his cause, saying, I'm not doing it for money. I'm not doing it for false motives. I'm here even though I know and I've been through all the opposition and persecution because of my faith, because of this message of the gospel. Does this not remind us of our society today when we reflect on this background, on this context of Thessalonica? Do you think that our neighbors, all around us would not be able to see through our motives? If we as the church, the body of Christ, are not motivated by Christ and preach about Christ, then where can anyone hear the message of the gospel? Where is Paul's heart at in his ministry? Through everything he went through in his ministry, which we will look at, he really wanted them, the Thessalonians, to hear the gospel message, and that alone. And so Paul says in verse 6 that even though Paul, as an authoritative apostle of Christ, entrusted to preach the gospel, he had the right to ask for compensation for his ministry, for his work, but he opted not to. From our knowledge, Paul had a separate profession. He was a tent maker. And we're assuming, and many scholars assume, that Paul would have provided for himself if he opted not to be compensated by the Thessalonian church. He would have done some sort of job on the side to provide for his stay during his stay in Thessalonica. And we're guessing he was making tents, making a living, working with his bare hands, working night and day. So why did he not opt to take any compensation? What was his purpose? What was he trying to show? He was trying to emphasize that absolutely nothing he wanted to take away from the legitimacy of the gospel he was preaching. Whether people accepted it or not, whether they persecuted him or not, he did not use some sort of bargain technique to sell his Jesus product. He entrusted his ministry to God. So in light of this, Paul also says to the Corinthian church, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So all his trust, everything is solely dependent on God. His motivation and his message are centered on God. He wasn't looking for, if we're thinking of today's terms, he wasn't looking for likes on Instagram, or hearts, I guess, not the praises of people, not about having his name known by others, but the message that Paul proclaims in his ministry was about God and it was with God. In the end, ministry is God's ministry, and it's not Paul's. It's not ours. Ultimately, all ministry is God's, and we must solely depend on him and trust in him for our motives and our message. And so in light of this, in verse 7, Paul continues as he says, "Instead of these false ways of ministry, real ministry that he expressed with his missionary team," so Timothy and Silas, what they were trying to do and how they expressed their ministry, how was it? By being gentle like nursing mothers. And later in verse 11, he says, like caring fathers who care for their children out of love. It's a family language. And so if we think of our ministries here at Hope, in a church, as the body of Christ, if we can truly think of ourselves as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, wouldn't you want to preach and share that good news of Jesus to our family? Or would you just want your family to come to church and just go through the motions of Christianity as if it were just a religion? This familial language or imagery continues in verses 9 to 10. What is the purpose of Paul emphasizing and reminding the Thessalonians of his righteous actions and ministry? As we look at one more time, he says, "Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Is he trying to brag here? Is he trying to speak as if he was trying to gain his own personal glory? But we just looked, and he was explicit, and he was emphasizing how his motives were not about that. It was only about the gospel. So why does he emphasize this? And it even says night and day, that he worked night and day. And apparently, going through just some of the research of why they say night and day instead of day and night, it's to emphasize that when in the ancient world, when they went out to work, it was still dark. Especially if you did hard labor, it was still dark out when you first went out to work. Kind of like what our praise team does for our morning services. It's getting dark. And so when they come to church, it's still dark. And hopefully it's not dark when they leave, but it's working night and day, emphasizing how hard he worked, how hard he tried to not take away anything from the gospel, to not burden anyone from the Thessalonians, to not give them false accusations, false ideas of accusations that he's trying to sell them a product. No, He's just trying to share his message, the faith that he has in Jesus Christ. And so to conclude this morning, let us look at how Paul exhorts the believers of Thessalonica. In verse 12, he says, "Live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Shifting a little bit and thinking specifically for the leaders of our church. Even though I'm still a newbie here, I had the privilege of witnessing the calling of some of our new elders and deacons. And so I'm thinking, what might God be saying to the leaders of our church in this text? Ministry is not about organizing people or setting up programs or building projects and counting attendance, although we have a beautiful building here and we're blessed by it. It is focused first and foremost about sharing the message of Christ, making Christ known. We need all these programs, but the focus should not be lost. Our motives should not be lost. I see Hope as a church, and it is a place where the leaders must be intercessors, caregivers, people who are invested in the growth of the body, people who serve, share life with one another, just like loving parents, as Paul says in our text today. We must continue to be this way and not just be about slick campaigns or become an institutionalized or professionalized church, which is sadly a lot of the case in Korean churches today. They reflect a lot of what American churches are going through. And so Michael Horton, who is a professor at Westminster Seminary, in his book Christless Christianity, says, "Christianity in America is less interested in truth of the gospel than in therapy and more focused on consumers than making disciples." So what drives what we do here at Hope? Do we share Paul's heart for conversion and growth in the church? Does it compel us to share our faith? As much as we need programs to reach our communities, our neighbors all around us, they see right through any motives, any false motives that we may have. They need to see authentic witness, a faithful community rooted in the truth of the gospel. They need to see that the church is made up of a bunch of saved sinners, not just a group of holy, righteous people. We are, in the biblical sense, but we are saved sinners. That's why we are holy and blameless and righteous before God, because God has allowed that to happen through his grace and love. And so that's our message. We are the same sinners, but we are saved through Christ. That is great message. That is really, really good, encouraging, hopeful message that we want to get across. So brothers and sisters of Hope, may we strive to find motivation centered on God, to be faithful witnesses to God's redemptive work. May we encourage, comfort, and urge one another to live lives worthy of God, to serve in ministries, in whatever form, worthy of God. As Paul says throughout Thessalonians, For God has chosen you. He has called you into his kingdom and glory. And he who calls us to this kingdom is faithful, and he will do it. It is God's ministry. It is his work. Have confidence in that. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. I give you thanks, Lord, just like Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonian church, that we have so many people here at Hope who are willing to serve, who are willing to commit themselves to you. And Lord, as we reflect on your passage today, on your word for us today, help us to be motivated by you and help us to only preach about you. May the sole purpose and our focus of everything that we do in whatever shape and whatever form may be for your glory and for your kingdom. May we proclaim and share the good news of Christ to our neighbors, to our communities around us, to the ends of the earth, Lord. So we thank you. So I thank you again for hope. I thank you for the leaders. I thank you for everyone who serves, whether they're seen or not. May it be for your glory again. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.